The scripture this morning starts at verse 11, in chapter 7. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there.
Thank you, Norm. The title, which I don't usually announce, I don't usually have a title, but is Providing a Godly Viewpoint Within the Community. It's number 5 on part of our mission statement that's been there for I don't know how many years, well preceding us coming and being among you. And I wonder whether we would think about this again. We did a couple of weeks ago, and last week when Andrew was sharing with us, he sort of suggested that we think about what kind of legacy do we leave. And sometimes I think it can be that God does some things that we don't expect. Certainly with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they wouldn't have expected when the angel announced that God had heard their prayer. It's interesting that the reading that we had today is it begins here where it talks about God hearing Solomon's prayer. If you read in chapter 6, you'll see it's quite an amazing prayer that Solomon prays. It was quite an amazing event, just to give you a bit of background of this that was read today. This had been 20 years' work for Solomon, for the people of Israel, for those that were previous occupants of the land that had been pressed into service. For many people that had contributed, even in David's day. And so there have been 20 years of work that Solomon had overseen in the building of the temple and the building of his palace. And here we have the culmination of it. And what we've just read is sort of the 23rd day, when the people had just been sent home on the 23rd day in the evening thereof. And so for 22 days there'd been a celebration like perhaps none of us have ever been part of. In the outer courtyard of the temple, in all its splendor and glory, there was a platform that was just a little bit bigger than this one, and about so high, made of bronze, that was in the courtyard. We would call it a stage. And it was on that lifted up area that Solomon prayed, and with his hands lifted up, and I imagine in his royal splendor, prayed to the Lord. It's a good part to read. So the preceding section, perhaps some of you have read that, and it certainly puts it in context. The verse 14, which was shared with the children, is often a verse that people read and think, well, that's a standalone verse. And people would say, well, look, if we just do these things, then God will heal our land. Well, I want for me not only to speak this in context, I want you to hear this in context. Very important. Sometimes I think we might grab hold of a few phrases in the Bible and we would make it say something that we want it to say instead of allowing God to change our hearts and our minds and to be conformed to what he wants. If we're going to have, if we're going to be ones who will provide a godly viewpoint within the community, then we need to be a people that actually have a godly viewpoint. We can't provide one if we don't have one. And so the only way we can have a godly viewpoint is to have a right understanding of the Word of God. And a right understanding of the Word of God will lead you into a relationship with God, because that's what God has made available to you through His Son, Jesus. And we have a viewpoint that we can offer, which people, if they really see it in you, if not only if we provide this godly viewpoint, because we have a godly viewpoint, we can be a godly viewpoint. And if people see that, they will encounter Christ. Oh, I pray that be a reality. So this is a famously quoted verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I miss the part and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, will heal their land. This is God speaking to a nation's ruler, to Solomon. That's the context. There have been 20 years of Solomon doing a great job. And Solomon gets some political advice from God that he needed then and that we need now. And I find it a little bit hard to get my head around the magnificence. If you went back and you read from verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying in the dedication of the temple, then fire came down from heaven. If you get your head around this, you imagine, well, probably if something like that, this happened on a Sunday morning when we gathered, then probably people might turn up next week and go, wow, something, we heard about what happened last week. Well, I find it hard to get my head around this. Then fire came down and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not enter the temple because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and they gave thanks to the Lord. I don't think they needed an order of service. I don't think they needed a piano or a guitar or a mandolin or drums. And the people, they worshipped, they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. And His love endures forever. Can you get your head around this a little bit? Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And there's quite a lot that was sacrificed. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle. That's a lot of cattle. Get your head around what that may have entailed. Now all of Israel was there. 120,000 sheep and goats. Wow, this is big. And so the king and all the people dedicated the temple to God, and the priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which David had made for the praising of the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, His love endures forever. Do you know that? Do you know the love of God endures forever? If you know the love of God endures forever, then you've got a godly point of view. And you need that godly point of view. That godly point of view can hold you. And opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. And Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord. And there he burnt. He offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar, that's the thing that he had made, could not hold the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat portions. This was pretty amazing. And so Solomon observed the festival at the time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hathem, from the Wadi of Egypt, On the eighth day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. And on the 23rd day, the seventh of the seventh month, he sent the people to their homes joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. Do you see the context? It's a mighty assembly, like it's a national event. And this is the advice God gives Solomon that night. And that's where we find God saying, I've heard your prayer. In verse 12, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I don't know whether there are times in your life that you can remember that were a real turning point for you. I don't know whether there are times in your life when you sense that there's a wake-up call and God provided you with a godly point of view, with some understanding you needed to act upon. I believe this was clearly one of those times. It was a national time and it needed to be a personal time. And this was a national time of significance. It was a personal time of significance. It was a national time of celebration and needed to be also a personal time of celebration. It was a national time of revelation, but needed to be a personal time of revelation. These are things that had to be said, but they had to be heard. They needed to be heard personally. And I believe God gives us wake-up calls. I believe this was a wake-up call for Israel. And you know, when God gives us wake-up calls, they are because God is good and because his love endures forever. God gives us wake-up calls because he is gracious and he is patient. And I wonder with the very things that have been happening in Australia, whether they are wake-up calls for us. We might be appalled at the devastation and the loss which we've responded into with bushfires. We might be equally disturbed at the widespread flooding and the great loss that people feel. But I wonder whether they might be wake-up calls for Australia. And although these words are written, and they are written to the people at large, Solomon was one of God's people. Solomon was one of those people who were called by his name. And I wonder whether Solomon heard this personally, whether Solomon heard the Lord say, you're one of my people. You're one that has been called by my name. In all your greatness, in all your splendor, in all your wealth, and all your wisdom, and all your capacity to accomplish great things, never forget to humble yourself and pray. Never forget to seek my face. Never forget to be willing to turn from the inclination of your heart towards wickedness. Because if you do, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. I wonder, did Solomon grasp this godly point of view? You know, as I read the preceding chapters, and if you read in 1 Kings and read through the first few chapters of that, you will see the mighty things that God did through Solomon. And Solomon, I believe, was provided with a godly point of view. And he was blessed by God. But you only need to read just a little way into the next chapter. And by verse 11, it says, Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter from the city of David to the palace he had built for her. For he said, my wife must not live in the palace of King David of Israel, because the place is the ark of the Lord has entered a holy. Solomon had already become entangled with a woman that he knew couldn't be in the place that was holy. But she still could be his wife. If you go back into Kings and you read of Solomon there, you read not only of Pharaoh's daughter, but I think if you go over into 1 Kings chapter 11, it says this, however, it says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. I guess Pharaoh's daughter probably wasn't that excited about that. But clearly, Solomon was. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, they were from nations about which the Lord said, you must not marry. You must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their God. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. You see, I believe Solomon was given a godly point of view, but something else, there was another point of view that gripped his heart. And I think history tells a very different story of Solomon's life that is dreadfully sad. And there have been times, I must confess, where I've wondered, why is the book of Ecclesiastes in the scripture? It hardly seems very inspiring. It is inspired, but it hardly seems very inspiring. And I believe it's a story of a man who had been provided with a godly point of view, but his heart had been drawn after many other things. And he wasn't satisfied with the great goodness of God. He wasn't satisfied with the great love of God. It wasn't enough. And I wonder whether that's where we are in Australia today. Whether we as a nation who have had the gospel preached to us down through the centuries, down through the decades, and we've come to that place where we say, but it's not enough. Well, I'd have to say it's a common temptation. It's a temptation that men have struggled with and women have struggled with for a long time. But God knows that. And God knows our hearts. And God knows the very things that we struggle with. And as I was pondering this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 came to my mind. And although it's speaking very directly of the exodus of things that transpired way before Solomon's time, it speaks about these things having been written so that we would take heed. Now these things, it says in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our heart on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. In verse 10 it says, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by a destroying angel. These things happened as examples to you and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, these things are written down for us. There's a sad saying, the thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You know, there's that feeling that can come upon us when we can get the inclination to go, wow, I love it when things come together. You know, I love it when a plan works. I love it when I'm feeling really good about myself. You know, that feeling that can come upon us, and it's kind of a sort of an okay feeling on one hand, but pride seems to be sneaking in the back door very subtly. Did someone say ego? Ego. I remember being at in a workshop with a leader. It was on Phillip Island. I remember it quite clearly. A bunch of people in ministry, and I was at this workshop, and this woman was leading it. She said, "Do you remember? Is there anybody in your life that God has used?" And I would look at that had a godly point of view. There was something about their life that God used that took you places. And my mind went to one of the people that God brought alongside to disciple me, and his name was Dave, and it was just one of those times where I thought I was doing some ministry with this team, but God was actually wanting to do some ministry to me and use this man. Anyway, I was asked to say, "So what was it, Michael? What came to your mind?" "Oh, well, this fella, Dave, and what was it about him?" I said, "He had no ego." And this very clever woman says, "No, that can't be." Because if he had no ego, he'd be dead. But in reality, he was. Well, he's still walking around just fine. But he had died. And Christ was alive in him. And it was obvious. And he had a godly point of view that affected him as a man in business, that affected him as a man in mission, that affected him as a husband, and affected him as a father. And God put me alongside him because there's some things I needed to learn about that, so I could grow and have a godly point of view as well. But God had dealt with this man and had taken to that place where he knew what it was to walk humbly with God and to seek God's face and to turn from his wicked ways. And God most certainly used him in my life, and I will see him again in glory. But there is temptation that is common to man that says, that puffs us up and wants to celebrate just how good we are, when we need to realize just how good God is. And I love the way that people had to respond to God, because they worshipped him. They fell down on their faces on the pavement and they said, "He is good, and his love endures forever." And you know, that's when you're getting a godly point of view, when you know how good God is. And his love endures forever. His love is steadfast. His love is faithful. His love is unfailing. His love never gives up on us. Well, I believe we live in a time, a very significant time, where Victoria needs a godly point of view within the community. And that's a statement we've made years and years ago, or one of the statements we've made. This is what we as Lakes Entrance Baptist Church are committed to doing, to providing a godly point of view within the community. I think it's well worded. But as I said before, to provide a godly point of view, you've got to have one. Otherwise, it's just theory. And to provide a godly point of view, you need to be that. To be being a godly point of view so people can see it. I think I've told the story before. The same fellow, Dave Murray, went with the Baptist missionary in Alice Springs. I went into the prison there on a Sunday morning. And I met this guy, Dave, for the first time. Barry Downs, said, "I'm not going to be here next week, but meet meet Dave out the front and he'll take you in with the team. And, you know, because I hadn't concentrated on going to the... never been forcibly taken to a jail before. Because I hadn't concentrated on where the jail was, I just got a lift and just turned out up at the front. I couldn't find the Jolly Jail. During the week, I'm thinking, now, where's this jail? I got to find the jail. And so I took a drive around town. Eventually, I thought, I'll ring the police station. I said, I want to go to jail. No, I didn't say that. I asked a very stupid question. I said, can you please tell me where the Aboriginal jail is? The policewoman very rightly corrected me. She said, it is not an Aboriginal jail. Just because there were 99 Aboriginals and one white fella. And I'm glad, Alan, as an Aboriginal man, you can laugh about it, but it's serious, isn't it? It's awful. But we would have a great time in there with those men who deeply appreciate us. Us coming in and sharing a godly point of view with them. And I thought I was going in there to serve, and I did. I was always grateful to be let back out. It's a very formidable thing when those big doors close behind you and you hear the lock. But we went in there to share a godly point of view. But no, God wanted to do something more in that place and out of that place with me, with somebody else who would invest their life and help me to see the value of being a more godly husband and a more godly dad. Because if it ain't working at home, there's no point exporting it anywhere else. So I've got to ask the question, is this a reality for us? Are we people who know that we're God's people by God's grace to us? You're not God's people because you've done X, Y, Z good things and qualified. You're God's people because you've had him reveal himself to you and you've been caused to understand that God loves you and has done something that you desperately needed. He saved you by the blood of his son that was shed when he died in your place. And you needed someone to forgive you of your sin. And then you can know you belong if you trust in what has been done for you. If you are his people and you belong in the family of God, you're called by his name and you can walk humbly because you don't have to prove yourself anymore. It doesn't have to be you that shows up. The old self-promoting ego can be put to death. And you know that you're free to seek the face of God. You know there's a listening ear when you pray. And you can know the privilege when the Spirit of God puts his finger on something in your life. You go, ah, that's been so hard to get rid of in my life. But Lord, I need you. I need your help to repent of that and to walk away from that and to walk to you. And Lord, I need your forgiveness. It's a most amazing thing. And to share a godly point of view, I believe, is most vital at this time. You know, it has been said by the now Premier that that Victoria is the most progressive state in Australia. And that Melbourne is the most progressive city in Australia. And he counts that as an endorsement and a tick. We just happen to be the people that have given into the temptation of sin and confusion. And now we approve of that which God says is wrong. We happen to be the state that also has the equivalent debt of New South Wales, I think Tasmania and Queensland. That's progressive. We happen to be the state that is, well, in the world that has been the most locked down. We're the state that leads the way in abortion. And the details of that are awful. We lead the way in euthanasia. We lead the way in banning religious instruction in schools. We lead the way in providing what really is best described as adult material in primary school to confuse children about their gender. We lead the way in laws that override a parent's authority and care of their children, of their little boys and their little girls. I can't remember the name of the minister in New South Wales, but I heard her say that they need to look into and follow Victoria's example in this. I think that we are in a time where our community needs a godly point of view. Hallelujah. And not done by us hurling gospel hand grenades at people, you know. We can't sit back and just, well, I'll pelt one over there and I'll pelt one over there. That'll sort them out. Now, people need a godly point of view that is up close. We can't provide a godly point of view where we assume that we are the real righteous and have an air of superiority. I think Victoria needs to see the reality of Christ lived out. Your neighbours need to see that. Yeah, we've made at Lakes Entrance Baptist Church, we are committed to building a lasting community by providing a godly point of view within the community. Not at the community, not at a distance from the community, but within the community. You see, I believe God's word speaks to us nationally. I believe it speaks to us personally. I think you and I have got the remarkable opportunity to have a godly point of view. I think there are hard issues that we need to think through. And we need to be ones that consider how we would approach people. Where there is pain and struggle and confusion. I think Andrew last week rightly said that our community is fear-induced, want-induced, and shame-induced. They need a godly point of view. I think you and I have the opportunity to have a godly point of view and to be a godly point of view. I think in the small groups that we are part of is one of the best places to flesh that out. We ought to be able to talk through the hard issues. We ought to be able to share the things that we've been reading and wrestling with. We ought to be able to hear from brothers and sisters and say, how do we come to terms? How do we best understand? How do we articulate? How do we walk together humbly? How do we pray? How do we seek God's face? You know, the reality is that even though it might be out of fashion in the society that we live in, I believe for God this is always in fashion. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think the gospel, a godly point of view, is the difference that Victoria needs. One of the things that impressed me, and I'd encourage you to go back and to read the preceding chapters even, but one of the things that encouraged me as I read this, because as I read the prayer that Solomon prayed in the dedication of the temple, I looked at all the things that he covered, and I thought, Solomon, you were getting it right. You know, this is exciting. And I loved in verse 18 and 19 where it says, but will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built. You know, he kind of had that was a godly point of view, wasn't it? I've built this magnificent temple, Lord, but it's not big enough to contain you. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Yeah, that's a godly point of view, isn't it? That you know that God is merciful. In the chapter 6 and verse 18 and 19. Oh Lord, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. Now we don't have to go to a temple. Having a godly point of view will cause you to understand that actually you are the temple. And if you think that this that Solomon constructed with the help of many hundreds and hundreds of workers was a thing of great splendor, well, that's nothing compared to the magnificence that the Spirit of God would dwell in you. And when you understand that, that's a godly point of view. And it's a godly point of view that God would really dwell with men on earth. We've got a lot to offer, my friends. I pray that your hearts be well fed. I pray that we be a people who humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of God. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we want to praise and thank you that you are God who is merciful. That God, in all your greatness, there is no temple built or ever has been built that could contain you. But we want to thank you, Lord, that you had always planned to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you did so in the most amazing and surprising way. And in the humblest of circumstances. And we want to thank you, Father, that you have made the way open for mankind who would place their trust in this Messiah, in this one who came to dwell with men, this one Emmanuel, God with us, this one full of grace and truth. We thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be a people who would find ourselves caught up with a godly point of view. Because, Lord, it is something that you provide for us. I pray that we might be ones who would find ourselves enthralled in the revelation of your word and wanting more and more and more to understand. I pray, O God, that we would be ones who would, in knowing that you're merciful, would find ourselves constrained to be merciful, as we would want to be a godly point of view in the world that you've put us in. Father, I pray that you'd stir our hearts to this. I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one that would bring the revelation that we need. Cause us to hear the way we need to hear. And cause us, to, Lord, to be responsive in the way that you desire. Oh, Father, I pray that you would use us to surprise the world about us with your grace. I pray that others would find themselves to be surprised that they themselves are gaining a godly point of view as they encounter you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that we can ask these things, knowing that it's your will. We thank you that we can ask these things, knowing that you use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary, God-glorifying things. In Jesus' name, amen.